Last time we were together, we began to look at the holiness of God. And by way of introduction, before we actually get to our text, turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and we'll take up our reading from verse number 13. This is our Lord's intercessory prayer on behalf of his disciples whom he was about to leave. First of all, to go to the cross, and then ultimately to leave earth and go back to heaven. John chapter 17, beginning with verse number 13. "And now come I to thee, and these things which I spake in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." I'm sorry, I need to drop back a couple of verses here. I apologize. Verse number 9, where we need to start with this. We'll start with verse 13 when we come to our next passage. John 17 and verse number 9, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Lord, be blessed to us this reading of his precious word. Just wanted to add one more capstone to the last message as we looked at a whole myriad of verses that spoke of the holiness of God. And here in this prayer, our Lord prays to the Father, and he addresses him, Holy Father. If he addresses him by that manner, let us consider our relationship that we have been brought into. We are sons of God. We are heirs of all things. We, in the coming day, are going to do things that the Scripture says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things of, that God has prepared for them that love him." But let us, as we walk here below, never, ever forget that God, who is our Father, is holy. Now, turn with me to our text for this morning, and that is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning, I'll make a plug for Wednesday night. Those of you who were here with us on Wednesday night, it was a precious study in the Word of God. A lot of good participation. There was obviously a lot of thought and preparation that went in to your being here to continue on in our study of Psalm 69. Please do so again, or continue to do so. But there is the possibility that in the will of the Lord, we will have the opportunity to hear one more installment on the Holy Spirit from our brother Mike. I think he's going to come in for 2 days and will be with us on Wednesday night. And then if you've looked at his schedule, he's pretty much gone for a long, long time. He's back east, and then he's in the British Isles before he's even back home during the week. So we do need to keep our brother Mike in prayer. But there is a possibility that he may be with us for another installment on the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night. But still, be prepared, because it was precious last Wednesday. Our worship service this morning was precious too. A lot of input from different ones of your brothers, and the Lord indeed was glorified, as well as the Father rejoicing in hearing His children speak of His Son. I thought a couple of times Justin was going to go in and preach my message this morning, but that didn't happen, so you get to hear it from me instead of from him. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll take up our reading with verse number 13. Gird up the loins of your minds and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but that he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm going to stop right here just for a moment. This is a quotation out of Leviticus, and about four times in the context of that passage of Scripture, this is mentioned concerning the holiness of God and the children of Israel's responsibility to that holiness. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, continuing on. But if ye call unto the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth accordingly to every man's works, past the time of your sojourn here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope may be in God. Seeing ye have purged your souls in obedience, seeing ye have purified your souls in obedience to the truth of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you, wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereunto they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Holiness in practice. We have in this passage that we've just read together this morning several lists, some of them longer than others, of things that are opposite of holy. We begin with one such list. That we gird up the loins of our minds and be sober. That which can detract from our relationship, not from salvation, but rather fellowship and effectiveness with the Father, with the Son, as our brother Mike has been bringing before us, with the Spirit, and certainly our effectiveness in service to him. Now, the goal of this holiness, which he requires of us, has a twofold manifestation. The first being this, that we, verse 5, are living stones, build up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That relationship whereby being consecrated, we are able to offer up to God, just as we did this morning, those spiritual sacrifices, those praises that so bring joy to His heart. Holy priests. But then he goes on in our passage to speak of another facet of what that holy life is to look like. And that is in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." We have that aspect of that holiness within us being used by the Spirit to bring others into a relationship with God. That they who see in us new life might be drawn to Him who has given us that new life. Now, we could spend the rest of our time this morning having another Bible drill and looking at a myriad of verses that address different facets of these things that aren't supposed to be part of our lives. But what I'd like to do for just a few minutes at least is to move into a practical demonstration of what we're talking about as far as our personal holiness. It's interesting when you go looking up the word holy. Well, what are you going to say? What could even Webster say? You know, we're not supposed to define something by itself, but when we say God is holy, what does that mean? That means that God is God. They really don't have anything to define holiness except God. Or to define the word holy, I should say. You know, there's lots of holy things that are described in the dictionary, but when it comes to just the word holy, they, you know, it's Him. It's God. Everything He does is right. He does nothing wrong. The closest definition that I could come up with in my research was this: perfect in goodness and righteousness. Perfect in goodness and righteousness. Now let's go from the academic, to the practical. Back in the 1700s, there was a very spiritual lady that lived. Her name was Susanna Wesley. And on one occasion, she was asked her definition of sin. Now, different from the experience that we normally have today, when people may ask us, well, is it all right for me to do this? Is it all right for me to do that? Is doing this sin? Her definition from a positive standpoint was as follows. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes away from your relish of spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes away your relish for spiritual things, increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you. The product of that kind of thinking produced this. It was written by Charles Wesley. Now, you know, a lot of people think of John Wesley. Some people even think of John and Charles Wesley. But Charles Wesley penned these words, and then I believe it's his brother Samuel put the tune to this. O thou that camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love upon the mean altar of my heart. Let it for thy glory burn with an inextinguishable blaze, and tremble to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thy endless mercy seal and make my sacrifice complete. This was penned by Charles Wesley 1762. A approximately 190 years later. Baby boy was born to a family. This was not a family that knew the Lord. Edward Studd was a very well-to-do English merchant. He had many financial holdings and was involved in and even some questionable practices. He had a horse that won their equivalent of the Triple Crown in England. But 20 years after Charles was born, Moody and Sankey came to their area to conduct evangelistic meetings, and Edward was saved at the age of 53. During that same time, three of Edward's sons were also saved, one of them being Charles. Though they were affluent, and though they were involved in high society, and though Charles, or C.T. as he comes to be known, was one of England's top cricketers, a sport I'm not familiar with, but it's important to the English, I guess. But he was saved and immediately began to feel the call of God upon his life. There's a lot of sayings that C.T. is known for. Couple I will relate for you. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then that which was probably the motto of his life. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. C.T. went to China, where he labored for a number of years. He later pastored in England, or in India, and then finally lived the last years of his life in the Belgian Congo, as it was known back then. Involved in the ministry of that central region of Africa. Four years before his death, another baby boy was born. He had the privilege of being born in a Christian home. And felt the call of God upon his life. He looked to the example of his predecessor, C.T. Studd. His name was Jim Elliot. Jim was born in 1927. And gave his life on that sandbar there in Ecuador, along with Ed McCauley, Roger Yonder, Pete Fleming, and Nate Sank. Among the sayings that Jim is most noted for, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Though their lives were sacrificed, the Alka Indians were evangelized. These who were headhunters became brothers and sisters in Christ. Holiness unto the Lord. Seven years after Jim was born, another young man was born. A man not known to many, probably. For he certainly didn't have the notoriety that Jim had. But his name was William McChesney. He died as a martyr, as a missionary martyr in the Congo in 1964. Holiness unto the Lord. He too had many sayings and many things that he wrote, and I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but just to see the impact that one holy life makes on another time and time and time. To see why it's so important that we live so that others may see Christ in us. So that we, as the Apostle Paul, might say, follow me as I follow Christ. He penned these words. A man of sorrows and of grief, no earthly friend to bring relief. Smitten of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised. His blood ran red. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be for me, a mortal man, to make. I do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod, no other way to please my God. So henceforth, this my choice shall be. My choice for all eternity. And then one final. Reading and we'll close. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of me. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. And my blissful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercies, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while it whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Our gracious Father, we give you thanks for your mercy to us that has reached us and saved us and made us thine. We thank you for the blessed hope that's before us of the soon coming of your Son and the time when we will be there in your presence and all our struggles and toils will be past. But Father, we are reminded afresh that while you have left us here upon the earth, there is a work for us to do. To show forth your praises, so that others may see in us that which would draw them to you. That we might be used as a witness for this little time that's left. And indeed, that we might be holy unto the Lord. We ask for your help, and we commend ourselves to you now as we part. Pray for Joe and Jordan as they take to the roads, that you be with them this afternoon. We thank of Ross and Mike and the upcoming ministry that they have. We think especially of the week of camp coming up that Ross will be speaking at, and we pray for the forces of Satan to be stayed off. And there will be a blessed time in your word as it's given forth. And we commit ourselves to you and give you thanks and praise in the precious name of your glorious Son. our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.